Pleasant good morning. If you're visiting, we are again glad that you're here. And I hope that you'll open your Bibles with us as we look to God's Word this morning. I appreciated the words of our brother Emerson preceding our partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning. It's almost like he had some of my notes. It is a day that many celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But we do not celebrate that resurrection as a congregation, as a religious activity, or a holy day. And the reason for that is because Easter was not celebrated in the first century. And that surprises some people. There's no record in the New Testament of any person celebrating a specific day when Jesus rose from the dead. And there's no authority, therefore, for us to do such a thing. Now, the word Easter is only found in one verse in the Bible, and it's only found in the King James translation, and that is Acts chapter 12 and verse 4. And I have it here on the chart, that when he had apprehended him, he is referring to King Herod, and when he had apprehended him, referring to Peter, he put him in prison, it was Peter, and delivered him to the four quartorians of soldiers to keep him intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, it is observe with me for a moment how absurd it is for Easter to be found in this context. It doesn't make any sense as the use of the word. Verse 1 speaks of King Herod wanting to bring harm on some who belong to the church. Verse 2 tells us he killed the apostle James. And verse 3 says that he has arrested Peter. Herod was not observing Easter, nor would he have promoted it or allowed it during his reign. There's no record of anyone observing Easter. There's no mention of this prior to Acts 12 and verse 4. Now, every other English translation that I have examined does not use the word Easter here. It uses the correct translation of the word Passover. And the Passover was observed once a year. And that's the timing of the events that are going on in this text. As a religious observance, Easter had its beginning somewhere around the 300 AD time frame. The Council of Nicaea in 323 AD decreed Easter should be observed on a Sunday, but they did not declare which Sunday, but that it had to be observed on a Sunday. Now, there's no council or men of any sort that could create law for the church. Only Christ can do that. He is the head of the church, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. So we can see that some error was already being practiced by some in the early church. By 300 AD, religious leaders were over more than one congregation. They had met together as a council to issue decrees that everyone else was to follow. None of that is according to Scripture. God did not approve that. After the Council of Nicaea, more gatherings and decrees took place, which led to what we now call the Catholic Church. In 354 AD, for example, the Bishop of Liberius of Rome issued an order that the day of December 25th be adopted as the date of Christ's birth. Again, nothing in Scripture about celebrating the birth of Christ as a religious holy day. I'm not trying to diminish the importance of the birth of Christ, nor diminish the importance of the resurrection of Christ. Just that man cannot decree and order or command men to do something which God has not given. As our brother mentioned a few moments ago, what Scripture tells us is to observe the Lord's Supper. And what we are to hold in our remembrance every Sunday is the observance of the memorial of his death, because his death is what's brought about our forgiveness of sin, made it possible through his blood. I am choosing today to look at what Scripture says about the resurrection. because it's on the mind of many. And it's not wrong for us to study this. But often many people do not know what is that importance of the resurrection. So I hope you'll open your Bible with me. Let's begin in John chapter 2 and beginning in verse 18. I have Acts on my chart. It's John, my apologies. John chapter 2 and in verse 18. The Jews said to Jesus, he had just cleansed the temple and run some of the money changers out of the temple area with whips. And they said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. So Jesus said that when his body was destroyed, death, that he would resurrect in 3 days. And when this happened, the disciples believed the word and believed what Jesus had said. Jesus foretold several times in Scripture that he would resurrect. I'd like you to trace three of those with me very quickly, all from the Gospel of Mark. We'll just turn a couple of pages in Mark. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, it says that he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And you can see this again in chapter 9 and in verse 31. Where he was teaching his disciples, telling them the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. And you can see it again in chapter 10 and in verse 33. He says, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." These words were spoken to the disciples and written down for our learning and our benefit. That his own words were fulfilled in the resurrection. And the foreknowledge he is exhibiting here demonstrates that he is the Son of God. He has knowledge of the future. Now, with your Bible open, turn to Matthew chapter 16. And let's look at the first four verses here. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Matthew 16 and verse 1 says, "The Pharisees and Sadducees came up, and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, 'When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you not know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it, except the sign of Jonah.' And he left them and went away." Luke's gospel account in chapter 11 is a parallel to this account, covering the same event. And Luke 11 and verse 30 says, "Just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation." They were seeking a sign from heaven, a miracle of some sort, a clear indication from God that he was with Jesus. Jesus said, "The only sign you're going to be given is the sign of Jonah." Jonah was an Old Testament prophet. Luke 11 and verse 30 says Jonah became a sign. Not that Jonah performed the sign. Jonah didn't do a miracle in Nineveh. Jonah was the sign. Jonah had been thrown overboard and lived in the belly of a fish for 3 days because he had not obeyed God. He was, in a sense, resurrected when that fish spit him out. And then he's gone to Nineveh and is preaching God's word. And this must have been knowledge that the Ninevites were aware of, that God had kept him alive in the belly of the fish for 3 days. And he's now back in the world. And that's what contributed to their desire to repent at the preaching of Jonah. Now, Luke's account in verse 32 says, the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. We understand he means someone greater than Jonah is bringing a greater message than Jonah's, which is about the salvation of mankind. Jesus says in Luke 11:30, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. In this veiled kind of way, Jesus is speaking of his own resurrection, how he will be that greater sign than Jonah. As with Nineveh, there were many witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. And at the preaching of the apostles in Acts chapter 2, at that point, 3,000 people repented and obeyed the gospel. Yet many of the Jews still did not believe, even at that point. The teaching in the passage is that the Ninevites were going to stand up in judgment, condemning the wicked of this generation because they didn't believe in Jesus, which had been demonstrated because he resurrected from the dead. So what would cause people to believe? What should cause us to believe is the resurrection. That's understood in the text. Look with me in your Bible at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 3. By inspiration, the Apostle Paul writes, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. This passage is important for our understanding. It tells us two significant things that we need to understand. The reason for Christ's death: he died for our sins. We know that Jesus was without sin. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 9 and verse 26 tells us that Christ was manifested in this life to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Colossians chapter 1 is perhaps a little more familiar to many of us. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 22 says, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Jesus died to provide the means of our forgiveness. God forgives each one of us when we repent and obey his word. But Hebrews 9 and 14 tells us that Christ offered himself without blemish to God to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. my dead works or the sinful things I've been involved in the world. Christ died to cleanse my conscience of the guilt of the sin, that I might then be able to serve God in righteousness and holiness. The guilt of sin is cleansed when I have been forgiven by God. Then I have the clean conscience, the good conscience that Scripture speaks about. So our salvation was the purpose of the death of Christ. It was not the purpose of the resurrection. If you're still open to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4, the second half of this that helps our understanding is that Jesus was buried and raised the third day according to the Scriptures. Isaiah 53 and verse 9 is one such passage in Scripture that prophesies about this. That passage says his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And we can see the fulfillment of this prophecy in Matthew chapter 27 and in verse 57. When Christ died, this passage speaks of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, who went to the ruler to ask for the body of Christ, who was already dead. And it tells us, beginning in verse 59, that Joseph took the body and wrapped it in the clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. He was with a rich man in death. Psalm 16 and verse 10 is another instance where Scripture foretells and speaks of the resurrection of Christ. Psalm 16:10 says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." This verse is quoted by the apostles in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27 as a proof of Jesus fulfilling prophecy. Acts 2 and verse 24 says, "But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Why was it impossible for him to be held in the power of death? Because God had said before, Psalm 16:10, he will not allow his Holy One to undergo decay. That's the whole argument made in Acts chapter 2. So the facts regarding Jesus' death and his burial and resurrection are well recorded in Scripture. We can see this even in Acts chapter 17 and verse 1, that when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus who I'm proclaiming to you is Christ." The resurrection was part of the preaching from the very beginning, because the resurrection's important. Now let's come back to the passage in 1 Corinthians 15 once again. 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 5, Scripture says that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. The witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ abounded. There were many. Multiple witnesses at the same time, even 500 at one time. And many of these witnesses at the time of this writing were still alive. And you could go ask them for their own testimony about what they saw. The resurrection was God's testimony that Jesus is his son. That Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Look at it with me in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 32. Acts 2 and verse 32 says, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." Following Acts, I'm going to flip quickly through several references in Acts in sequence. Acts 2 and 42 says, "God raised him up again." Acts chapter 3, verse 15 says, "The one whom God raised from the dead." Acts 4 and verse 10, "Whom God raised from the dead." Acts 5 and verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross." Acts 10 and verse 40, in the sermon that was preached to the Gentiles who first converted, Peter said, "God raised him up on the third day and granted that it become visible." Acts 13 and verse 30, "God raised him from the dead." And again in Acts 13, verse 33, "God has fulfilled his promise to our children that he raised up Jesus." And again in verse 37, he says, "Whom God raised." We can see this in other places in Scripture. Galatians 1 and verse 1 says, "God the Father raised him from the dead." Colossians 2, verse 12 says, "God who raised him from the dead." 1 Peter 1 and verse 21 says, "We are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory." Again, in that first sermon, Acts 2, verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Jesus did not resurrect himself. Many believe that he did. He said he would have the authority to raise up, but that he had been given that authority from the Father. God raised him from the dead. That's attested many, many times in Scripture. And this was the purpose of the resurrection. God has proven Jesus is his son. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is now Lord. How do I know that? Romans 1, verse 4. Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus said, God said, "This is my Son," when he raised him. He is the Christ. That was part of the purpose of the resurrection. Now, God points to this idea again in Acts chapter 17, but it has a bit of a difference in it. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, Scripture tells us that God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. There's the proof again. What's the proof of? The proof is about who is going to be our judge. The judge is Jesus. He is God's choice as judge. He has appointed him as Lord. When did he appoint him? Well, he exalted him when he raised him from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. He put him far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that's named, and gave him his head over all things to the church. He put all things in subjection to him. He's the one who's going to be the judge. He's appointed him to that position. We're going to be judged by God through Christ. And the resurrection is proof of God's choice, that Jesus is our Savior. And Jesus is our judge. The resurrection also proves that Jesus conquered death. Look with me in your Bible at Romans chapter 6 for a moment. Romans 6 in verse 8. Romans 6 and in verse 8, it says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. We have chosen to die with him." The context here helps us in our understanding. We have died and have been raised up with Christ. That's taught in verses 3 and 4. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." We are baptized, that word meaning immersed. We are baptized into his death, figuratively, and raised out of the water to a newness of life. Our newness is about obeying God and living in obedience to what God has said we're supposed to do in this life. But Jesus' newness of life is eternal. He is never to die again. We will physically die again, unless the Lord returns first. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18 has Jesus saying, "I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." He's not going to die again. I'm going to return for a moment to 1 Corinthians 15, where we were looking a few moments ago. 1 Corinthians 15 teaches about the resurrection of man. In verse 12, it says, "If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God," speaking of the apostles, "because we testified against God that he raised Jesus Christ, whom he did not raise. If in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead." Because Christ has been raised from the dead, you and I know that we also will be raised from the dead. And I say that to every man and woman who's ever lived on the planet. All people will be raised eternally. 1 Corinthians 15 again, verse 42, says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." Verse 49 says, "Just as we've borne the image of the earthly, so we will also bear the image of the heavenly." Verse 51 of the same chapter says, "We will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed," meaning we're going to have a different body. "Everyone will be given an imperishable, eternal body." That's true of all who will enter heaven and all who will be condemned to hell. It will be a spiritual body that's different from this physical. In Acts 24 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul asserts, "There shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." For those who would say it's not going to be that way, which is a teaching going around, that's not what Scripture says. The righteous and the wicked will be raised, and we'll all be judged. How do we know that? Because Jesus resurrected from the dead. Because that's what God did. And God's going to do that to us as well. We're going to raise from the dead. Hebrews 6 and verse 1 says, this teaching of the resurrection of the dead is an elementary teaching. Everybody should understand this. This is not hard, because Scripture talks about it a lot. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15 now, look again at verse 20. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. The word asleep often referring to death in Scripture. This is stated again in verse 23. Christ, the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ's at His coming. Those who are asleep, verse 20, certainly physical death. Christ was the first to rise from the dead to live eternally. A few others are named in Scripture who rose from the dead, which is an amazing miracle. But they all physically died again. Jesus did not. Acts 1 and 9 says He ascended to the Father. Jesus is the first fruits. All those who are Christ's will be raised to eternal life. Well, there's the condition about being raised to eternal life rather than condemnation. We have to be those who are Christ's. That speaks of belonging to Christ. We are His. 1 Corinthians 3 and 23 says, you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Biblical language. Galatians 5 and 24 says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. How is it that we come to belong to Christ? I would point to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 that simply says, you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. He owns me. He paid the price, which was His death on the cross. Revelation 5 and verse 9 has all the heavenly beings praising Jesus, saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Titus 2 and 14 says He gave Himself as a ransom. He gave Himself as a ransom to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify Himself a people for His own possession. It is very true that Jesus died so that all men could be saved. But not everyone belongs to Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says, in Jesus we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. How do we come to be in Christ? When do we reach that status of being in Christ? Well, Galatians 3:27 and Romans 6:3 both say that we're baptized into Christ. The Bible language is very clear about when is it do we belong to Christ. It's when we're baptized into Christ. So Jesus is the first fruits of all those who are Christ, referring to all who have been baptized into Christ from all time, who are now living in obedience to God, all the faithful in Christ, they will be raised to eternal life. That's a beautiful message. And it is the gospel message. Our brother Josh mentioned this in his talk before the table. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Why did Jesus resurrect from the dead? So that my hope would be alive in this life. And that nothing could extinguish it. The reason we have hope is because Jesus resurrected. We know God can raise the dead. We know God promises to raise all the dead. And because of his mercy, we're able to be born again to this living hope. Being born again is a reference to baptism. When we're baptized, we now have hope. If I've not been baptized, I should not have any hope of eternal life with God. My hope, our hope should be living because Jesus resurrected. Anytime we study about the resurrection of Christ, or it's mentioned in a passage of Scripture or in someone's conversation, our hope should surge in our heart. Why did Jesus resurrect from the dead? His resurrection was a sign of Jonah, a sign from heaven that God was with him, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Christ. The resurrection was a sign that God has appointed him as our eternal judge. The resurrection shows that Jesus defeated death. And by this we know that we will certainly be changed into a different body, and we can join him in eternity, since he was the first fruits of those who were asleep. Romans 6 and verse 8 says, "If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." Have you been born again to a living hope? Do you belong to Christ? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, proven by God raising him from the dead, then you need to submit to God's will. I encourage you, if you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, to repent of your sin, to confess his status as the Son of God. Confess that before men. And then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. Baptized into Christ. Then you will belong to Christ, understanding that you must then continue to live in obedience to what God has said. The water is prepared behind me. If you're ready to have your sins forgiven, we encourage you to do that today. And if you have obeyed the gospel, but you have since given in to temptation, have not repented of sin in your life, you have no reason for a living hope. Sin has killed your spiritual hope. But you don't have to remain in that state. I urge you to repent, to seek God's forgiveness, and be restored back into fellowship with God, as Scripture teaches us in Acts chapter 8. We all need the living hope. It's what pushes us forward in this life. It's what sustains us, as our brother Arturo was speaking of. It's what sustains us through the difficult times of life, when everything around us would be falling down. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, it's before you. We urge you to come forward now as we stand and sing.